Father, right now, as your children come to hear and be fed by our Heavenly Father, Father, may you give us the words that will nourish us, give us understanding from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 9 days ago, Muhammad Ali passed away. Muhammad Ali was the Olympic champion boxer, and he was crowned the sportsman of the century by Sports Illustrated. He has won a gold medal in the Olympics before in the area of boxing. But he is not only known for his boxing skills, he's also known for his self-confidence and his ways with words. He believed deeply in himself, and he would argue for himself that it was because of his own confidence and his ability to speak confidence into his life that contributed a lot to his own success. For instance, he has been often heard shouting in the ring, "Look at me, I'm pretty, I'm pretty." Or he would be screamed to his fans, "I'm not only the greatest, I'm double greatest," he would say. As a result, Muhammad Ali has often been called the greatest. Whitney Houston sang a song in tribute to Muhammad Ali that's called "The Greatest Loved of All." And one of her lines is, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." And that sums up Muhammad Ali's life. He loved himself, he had great confidence in himself, and he has a way of putting down his opponents. For instance, one time he was fighting Sonny Liston. Without hesitation, he would scream at him, "You ugly big bear, once I have defeated you, I will donate you to the zoo." He has a way of, with his words, you know, of putting people down. And a way of putting himself up, he will call himself the greatest, the prettiest, words like that. Not sure whether this story is true, but circulating around the time of Muhammad Ali when he was younger was a time where he was on the airplane. And just when the airplane was about to take off, the fasten seatbelt signs were on. And in an effort to ensure that everyone had the seatbelts on, the air stewardess came around to check. When she came to Muhammad Ali, she looked at him and saw that he was not buckled up yet. And she said politely, "Sir, you need to buckle up before we leave." Muhammad Ali looked at the stewardess and said, "Do you know who I am?" And the stewardess shook her head. "I'm the greatest, and I'm Superman, and I don't need seatbelts." Well, the stewardess snapped back and said, "But Superman don't need airplanes either." We live in a world that screams for self-confidence. That if you believe enough in yourself, you will make it. If you speak words of confidence into yourself, you will do well. I was talking to to a father who was raising up his children without Christ and not a Christian. And I asked him, "What would you have to teach your children without Christ?" He says, "Well, as a father, I teach them to believe in yourself, to speak words of confidence to themselves and be positive." Sadly, this is also what the church teaches these days. If you go to a Christian bookstore like Kurong, you will find many books by Joel Austin with his huge teeth, white teeth, smiling at you. And his teachings fall along these lines. He has a book that's called I Am, a book that Oprah Winfrey says, a book that changed her life forever. The book sold millions of copies, and you can buy them on Christian bookstores. And the thesis of the book is very simple. The power of success in life lies in two words: I am. All you need to do is to say, "I am beautiful," and you are beautiful. "I am a masterpiece." These are the titles from his books. By the way, I'm not making this up. "I am a masterpiece," and you will be a masterpiece. "I am generous," and everybody will like you. After all, didn't the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that the tongue has the power of life and death, and all who loved it will eat its fruit? Such a teaching is not only, it's not original to Joe Austin. It comes from a movement out of the health, wealth, prosperity movement called the Word of Faith movement. It's been heavily circulated around many preachers these days. You can hear it from Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joel Austin, and Joyce Meyer are some of the people nowadays that teach the teaching. What does God have to say? What does God have to say to Muhammad Ali and to Joel Austin, well, people who say all you need is life is to be positive, say positive things into your life, and you'll be fine? Let's look at 1 Chronicles this morning to find out what God has to say about this issue. 1 Chronicles, in this passage that Joel read for us beautifully this morning. Beautiful. I really, really, really congratulate this young man for reading all the difficult words, but he did a wonderful, wonderful job. So congratulations to our brother Joel for his beautiful reading. So let's look at this passage and see what God has to say about self-confidence and about speaking positive things to yourself. You need to understand that 1 Chronicles is not just a retelling of history. It's at the end of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, whereby God gives his own reflection of what has happened from Adam all the way to the end of the Old Testament. But God doesn't just summarize. He gives his own opinion, very strong opinions, as to what he views scripture, the history of Israel was all about, or the history of humanity. And he gives his own opinion along the way. And he does it very quickly through the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. And in the last few weeks, we have looked at 1 Chronicles, and we have said that God's main problem with humanity is that humanity has sinned and has lived a barren life. But God is willing to save humanity, to save mankind through a man called Abraham and his descendants, whereby the Messiah Jesus will come out of the descendants of Abraham and will save the world. And we've looked at Abraham last week. Right now, the chronicler, or God, moves into Abraham's children. And he tells us here that Abraham has two sons that he has singled out, the firstborn Esau and the second son Jacob or Israel. Will God use Esau to bless the world? Will the Messiah come from Esau? That's the question here. Will God save the world out of Abraham's eldest son? Because in the ancient world, it's usually the eldest son that's often the chosen one. But let's see what God has to say about Esau. So if you turn to verse 36 of 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we read, the sons of Esau, Aliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, Koran. Is Esau going to be the family that God will use to save the world? No. Why do I say that? Because if you remember your Old Testament, you will find that Esau not only has 5 children, but he has how many children? 15. But only here it's listed 5 of them. And then the chronicler, God through the chronicler, is not going to trace down all the descendants of Esau. He's going to end only 1,000 years from Esau with verse 54 in the book. It's only going to trace Esau for a short time. And it's going to just give us selected names, because God is not going to use this family line to change the world. Why? Because humanly speaking, Esau is the better of the two candidates. Why do I say that? Verse 36, the sons of Aliphaz, Temant, Omar, Zephor, Gatam, and Kanes, by Temant, Amalek. Temant is mentioned here 2 times. Why? Because the chronicler wants us to remember who Temant is. If you were an Old Testament person living during the time of the chroniclers, you will know who Temant is. Temant is the place, is a man who has established a city for his own name called Temant, and it's a place of wisdom. It's a place whereby there are words of wisdom. If you read the book of Jeremiah very carefully, you'll find that during a time in the Old Testament's people's life whereby they were in chaos because the Babylonians were coming, the enemies were about to attack them. And so they were very afraid because God was quiet during this time. And many of the Israelites went to Temant and ask for words of wisdom. Because in Timon there is a god called Uz, which belongs to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, who has lots of words of wisdom. If you do not know how to who to marry, where to go, just ask him, and he has a word of wisdom for you. He will speak words of confidence in you. And that is why if you read, for instance, in Jeremiah 49, you'll read of all these people going there, and you find that Timon has this god Uzd, who archaeologists have found out what he looks like. He's a figure of a man, but he has a head that has a firing torch on his head. It's a way of saying that if you are in darkness, if your life is in darkness, seek Uz out. Because in the midst of darkness, he has the fire that will be able to light and lit your way, and you will be all right. He will give you words of confidence, words of believing in yourself, and you will be all right. And Uz even made a prophecy that Israel will fall to the Babylonians. And indeed, it happened. Because he was very powerful. He was very powerful with words. His words were true. Because in the year 586, 587, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And all the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were so happy because their God was right. All you need is to believe in yourself. That's what Uz teaches. And you'll be fine. Speak words of curses on the Israelites. And they will be cursed. Look at them. They're fallen. Look at us. We've spoken words of confidence about ourselves. And we are fine. If you read the book of Obadiah, you will find this all acted out in the book of Obadiah. Because when Jerusalem fell, and the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, they were the cousins of the Israelites, came. And they came and they were laughing at the Israelites who were being ransacked, who were being raped, who were being burned by the Babylonians. Instead of helping them, they were casting lots. What were they casting lots about? Because they saw all the treasures of the Israelites that were all being taken away by the Babylonians and the rest over, they were casting lots of who gets it. And they were so happy because the God's words came true. And they did even something more frightening. If you read Obadiah only has one chapter, verse 14, it tells us the Edomites did something very, very evil. They hid behind the bush, and while they were hiding behind the bush, they saw Israel, Jerusalem, fall to the Babylonians, and all the Israelites were running out of Jerusalem, fighting, running for their lives. And what did they do? Instead of helping their fellow Israelites and saying, we can help you during this time, what did they do? They laid ambushes on God's people and started robbing them. That's what Timon is about. Was God impressed? God is here retracing the history of Israel. Did God even mention anything about Timnah? Verse 36, Timnah is only mentioned, but nothing is mentioned about their words of confidence and the belief in ourselves. Why? Because, yes, Proverbs 18:21 is true. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. But it is also true that our words are sinful. This is because the Bible is clear that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And how does sin affect us? What is one of the first effects of sin? Lips. I didn't get this for myself. Romans chapter 1 verse 21. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first area in which sin affects us is where we don't give thanks to God. Our lips get affected. This is why the prophet Isaiah says, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Joel Austin is wrong in the sense that, he's right in the sense that the power of life and death lies in the tongue. But he's wrong in the sense that our tongue are corrupted. And why does Joel Osteen and these people preach this type of teaching? Because they don't believe in sin. In an interview by Larry King, and this is what precisely what Joel Osteen said, when Larry King asked him, "Do you preach sin?" He says, "No. Because most people are beaten," these are his words, not my words, "most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should, raising their kids. We can all find reasons." He's not preaching sin because he feels that we are already beaten down. But if you don't preach sin, what do you preach? You preach yourself. But sin makes us selfish. Sin corrupts our lips. And sin makes us think only of ourselves. Charles Swindoll gives us an excellent example. One time when Charles Swindoll, he's a preacher in Texas, in Dallas. And one time when he was preaching in his church, suddenly a young woman came into the service right in the middle of the sermon. And this woman, instead of finding a seat at the back of the church, came right to the front of the church. And in her hand was an older gentleman. And they came to the right in front of the sanctuary and sat down. And it was in the middle of the sermon. They gave a lot of commotion as they were coming in. And they sat down. As soon as they sat down, the older gentleman fell asleep. In the middle of the sermon. And Charles Swindoll was looking at them. They were right in front. Immediately, Charles Swindoll was saying to himself, "My goodness. If you have to come late to church, at least sit at the back. If you want to sleep, at least sit at the back. Why do you have to come right in front?" He was really, really, really agitated and angry about this. He felt insulted. He was angry. He wanted to confront this couple later on and wanted to give them a piece of their mind. He says, "If you come to church late, don't sit in the front and don't sleep during my sermon. That's a form of disrespect, and don't snore." But later after the service, while Charles Swindoll was trying to speak words of wisdom to these people and challenge them, the lady caught up with Charles Swindoll first and grabbed him by the arm and said, "Dr. Swindoll, I need to apologize to you for interrupting the service like that. You see, my dad and I came all the way from another state to listen to you. My dad and I are both fans of your preaching, but we want to hear you live at least one last time because my dad is dying of cancer. And we've traveled all the way from another state to come to your church. And we've driven all these miles and all this time. And we were sorry we were late. But my dad was exhausted after all the car ride. And he wanted so much to listen to your sermon, but his body would not allow him. He slept. But he sat down." Something melted in Chuck Swindoll's heart. But you see how sin affects us. Sin affects us by we only see things with our own eyes. We only call what is good from our perspective. We only see things from our perspective. We only see things from what people do to us. And we never give a thought to what other people feel. It's only about us. I prepared this message and I want all the attention in the world. No. That's sin. Do you know how sin affects our words? We become angry because we see things that don't go our way. Proverbs is right, but the Romans is also right in the sense that our lips are of unclean lips. Isaiah says our lips are unclean. We are people of unclean lips. So you cannot live your life and say, "Oh, all you need to do is to believe in yourself," because our words are unclean. But not only sin affects our words, but sin affects how we view ourselves. Sin has a way of exalting us above God. And this is what the next part of First Chronicles has to teach us here. You see, the people in Edom, which are the descendants of Esau, were more successful than the Israelites. While the Israelites were still wandering in the desert and in slavery in Egypt, 400 years before the Israelites even had a king, the Edomites already have kings. They were more successful because they controlled an area south of Judah that is of more economical prosperity because they controlled the mines, and that gave them a lot of advantage financially. And so they were able to set up kings and fortified cities long before Israel even had their own city. So they were more successful. And here God talks about the leaders of the Edomites. And the Edomites, we are mentioned here in the next few, in verse 43 onwards. These are the kings who reign in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. That's what I've been talking about. Bela, son of Beor, whose name, whose city was Dimhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites, again here, succeeded him as king. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. His name was Avith. Sure, they were more successful, but here is God looking at the kings of Israel, of the Edomites. What is God's opinion of these kings? What is a word that keeps repeating in these verses that we have just read? They died. One died, one died. Eight kings are mentioned here. All eight kings died. God doesn't even list down any of your accomplishments. Nothing about the fortified cities they have built. Every one of them died. And did you notice that unlike the descendants of King David and the whom God will choose, the kings of Edom don't all come from one family. Look at verse 44. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah, and Bozrah succeeded him as king. And then when Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temites succeeded him as king. They all don't come from the same family. And not only that, when we come to verse 51, the chronicler no longer calls them kings. He no longer uses the Hebrew word malek, which is king, but he calls them aleph, which are chiefs. He calls them chieftains or chief in the verse 51 onwards. This is not uncommon in the book of Chronicles. The chronicler is very reluctant to call anyone outside the line of David king. For instance, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 10, you will notice that the chronicler never refers to Saul as king. And he never used the word Pharaoh, which is his official title, to describe the king of Egypt. Because only in God's eyes, his chosen king is the king. Why? Because despite their power, despite their ability to exalt themselves, God is against people who make themselves king over him. And that's a tendency in our own lives. Why is it that it's not enough just to talk to your kids to be confident? Because what are you telling your kids? You are telling them to be confident in themselves. You are trying to elevate them up. But God is always against elevating human beings because ultimately we are all sinners. It is very dangerous to just elevate yourself up. And that's why when God lists the kings here of Edom, he has a very negative view of the kings. They all died, eight of them. None of their accomplishments are listed. They all come from different families, which is a huge mess. And God doesn't even call them kings by verse 51. Calls them just aleph, chiefs. Because it's very dangerous if you do not have Christ as the king of your life. Let me illustrate why Joel Austin's teaching is very dangerous. Dr. John MacArthur has written quite a bit against Joel Austin, and if you want to read more, Michael Horton in his book Christless Christianity has written against such a word of faith movement. But John MacArthur tells a story about a woman who came from such a tradition. She believed in the power of the tongue. She believed that you can pronounce blessings upon yourself. So she started collecting verses in scripture where God promises women who are barren that they can have children. So she started collecting all these promises and she started to speak these promises into herself. She says, if you believe them enough, you will have a child. because she wanted to get pregnant when she couldn't. So she started using these Bible verses and speaking to them to herself. And she thought, this God will honor that. She invited the friends for her baby shower. She even predicted a date whereby her baby would be born. Not even pregnant at this time, but she says she'll go out on faith. And she started to do that. The baby shower date came, the friends celebrated with them. The baby's arrival date came, but she had no baby. She started to look back into her own life and started to ask herself, why is it that God has not blessed her? Ah, I have sinned against God. I must have said negative things in my life that I shouldn't say. So she started combing her life. What have I said that's wrong? What have I said that's wrong? What have I said that's wrong? She started to lose sleep. And this is a true story that John MacArthur tells. Started to lose sleep. And she started going into the loony hospital. Her marriage fell apart. And she left the church a few months later. What went wrong? First thing, she placed herself as the king of her own life. I want to have a kid, and I will use scripture and manipulate scripture. You can use scripture to do anything. You can manipulate scripture in such a way that I want my dreams to come true. And God is very much against people who honor your own wish above his own will. We need to honor Jesus. What do you want? Rather than what I want, and I use scripture to support me. And secondly, she's right in the sense that God judges our words. She's always afraid. Maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe God is angry at me. Yes, God is angry at us because we have all fallen. We've all sinned. Your best words cannot please God. Why do I say that? Where is my evidence? Isaiah 64 verse 4. All of us have become like who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What does that mean? It means that regardless of how righteous you think you are, all the best words that you can say to bless yourself, they are still filthy rags before God. The Hebrew word for filthy rags means what? Cloth that women use to clean their menstrual cycle. What we would call in today, tampons. In God's eyes, all our good works are tampons before God. She's right. What is needed? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is needed is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All our good works are filthy rags. They will condemn you. Your best words, yes, the power of the tongue will condemn you, because we are all sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. We need the cross. How does the cross save us? When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when God looks at you, He doesn't look at the words that you said that are wrong. He looks at Jesus Christ and He says, you are forgiven because of what my Son has done for you on the cross. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ and you are forgiven. So regardless of all the naughty things you may have said or the right things you may have said, they all do not matter. And that's why there is a very important verse in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 that says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That means that Jesus' words are the most important words. When God looks at us, He doesn't look at our words already. He looks at the Word, who is Jesus Himself, and says, you are forgiven. You need the cross. Someone once observed that if you go to Joel Austin's church, you will not see a cross. Someone once asked him, why is it that you don't have the cross? He gives some gobbled answer that doesn't really make sense. But let me tell you why he doesn't have the cross. Because if you do not teach that we are sinners, what's the point of the cross? What's the cross there? sinful? If you do not believe that human beings are sinners, what is the purpose of the cross? You don't need the cross. Of course you don't need the cross. So it is very important not just to believe in yourself and believe in these words of blessing. Because all your words of blessing are evil in God's eyes. They're filthy. They're tampons. They're used tampons in God's eyes. We need Jesus. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our wrong, our sins, but He sees Jesus. And it will save you. It will have saved this woman from going to the loony hospital. If she realized that her words are not that important, it is Jesus that is the final word, not you. And God doesn't go after you again for your sins. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks at Jesus and lets you go free. But is there no place of repentance? Of course there is. Because we love Jesus. Because we want to be like Him. We repent of our sins. Not so much to wait away judgment, but because we loved Him and want to be like Him. So it's very important when you're teaching your children, don't buy into this garbage of just believe in yourself. Because all you are teaching your children is self-evaluation and believing, putting yourself first. But trust your children to believe in Jesus Christ. Make Him the Lord of your life. And that will save them a lot of grief. A young woman was one day hunting with her dad. And this little girl was hunting and saw a beautiful flower that she wanted to grab. It was in the middle of a cave. And so she walked in and she saw this beautiful flower. But it was in the middle of the cave. So she reached out her hand and wanted to pluck this flower. And while she wanted to pluck this flower for herself, she saw her dad coming. And as she leaned towards this flower, she wanted to touch this flower. And she saw her dad coming. And the dad forcefully shouted at her, "Don't touch that flower!" And she started to cry. She thought the dad hated her. She thought the dad didn't want her to be happy. And then not only that, well, she tried again to reach out to the flower. The dad raised up his cane and was about to strike her. And he was afraid. "Why is that hitting me? What have I done wrong? I only wanted that flower." It was only when she looked sideways, she noticed that there was a cobra just beside the flower. The dad told her not to touch the flower. Because the dad saw the cobra. The dad took the stick, not so much to hit her, but to hit the cobra by the flower. And sometimes that's how we think of God. We only see God through our own eyes. God, act this way. If you don't act this way, you hate me, you hate me, you hate me. No. God is much wiser. He knows. And He sees things beyond our own sight. So instead of insisting, "God, I want this way," ask God, "What is it that you want?" Instead of pronouncing blessings and curses on yourself and live a life of fear and trembling before God, live a life of faith, trusting in Jesus, who is the final word. Let His word flood into your life and says, "Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, not my will, but your will." Father, we come before you and we pray again that you will teach us, God, as a church, to trust in you again afresh. Father, there is such a crucial need to address this issue of the word faith movement, because so much of the Christian church has been affected by the teachings of Joel Austin and all these people who come from the health, wealth, prosperity movement that have shifted our attention away from Jesus to attention upon ourselves, shifted our attention away from the cross to our works and our own righteousness. Father, that is not the gospel. Teach us not to put Jesus second, teach us the gospel again. And there's a reason why as a church we preach the gospel every Sunday. That's why Raj before communion speaks about the gospel. Because without Jesus and the cross, Father, we will be condemned. We'll be depressed. Our sins will haunt us. We will not be at rest. Teach us again to trust in Jesus. Father, I pray for fathers and mothers in our congregation. What can we impart to our children, Lord? Not just a belief in yourself. Not just saying good things and positive thoughts. That will not save you. But Jesus can. Lord, help us to honor you rather than our own desires. Help us to have faith in Jesus and not just faith in faith. May Jesus reign in our lives. He's the exalted one, not us. Our words are filthy, filthy. They're tampons before you, used ones. They're filthy. Only you are perfect and beautiful. So, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Lead us, Lord.